Well, good morning, Alliance Church family. So that was a thank you that came directly from the Christian Missionary National Office of a couple weeks ago, and it's referring to back earlier this summer. Specifically for us, it was that first Sunday in June in which we received the Great Commission Sunday offering, in which this church gave, I think it was over $5,000, and it was matched then. And so across the country, the Christian Missionary Alliance was able to give $1 million that helped for some of these things that you just saw. And it's humbling to be a part of what God is doing with that. You know, it seems sometimes that we're insignificant where we're at, but it's not. God is still at work. He's doing amazing things despite what we're encountering and the struggles that we have with, you know, a global pandemic. But yet God is not idle. And he's continuing to do some amazing things. We're going to hear about some of that this morning. So as part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, missions work is a part of our core DNA. It's part of what drives us. And we will have Brad and Laura and Ian Trozen here this morning. And they're going to be sharing a little bit more about their ministry, specifically to Kurdistan, that they've had recently. And again, I hope that you are in a place right now where you're primed and ready to see and to hear, all right, Lord, what is it that you're doing across this globe? I want to be stirred by what it is that you're doing. So my prayer for you this morning is that God will stir you, that you'll be stirred about what is happening, what is God is about to do, not only here, but across this world. So that's my prayer for you this morning. We want to thank you for being here. We understand the mask mandates and such. I am so encouraged by all of you and your spirit that goes with that. And so I praise the Lord for what it is he's doing with that. Thank you for your generosity, not only in missions given, but the way you have continued to support this church. Many of you already know where we don't pass offering plates anymore, but where those offering boxes are as you leave. Again, this is a wonderful place to be with wonderful people, and the Lord is stirring and moving. Thank you so much. So as we get going this morning, let's pray. Let's invite the Lord to do that work in preparing us for the message that we have this morning, but also to stir in us so that we can present this gospel to all those that we know in and around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You're good. Even when things around us feel tense, you're stable. And you're good. And we can find rest and we can find support and encouragement because you're good. You have not been idle. You are using these things to shape us and to mold us, and I thank you for that. You're using these things to change our hearts, and I thank you for that. I thank you for those who are following with us with the live stream online right now and those who will be watching later. It's part of your kingdom. It's part of your family. It's part of the body of Christ. And so together we worship you. Though we may be distant, our hearts are aligned with what it is that you have for us. And so we will humble ourselves and quiet ourselves and worship you. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to bless the tithes and gifts and offerings that you have provided so faithfully to this church. It's humbling, incredibly humbling to be a part of. And so we thank you again for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to invite Brad and Laura and Ian, whenever you guys run the service here. But just a little aside is Brad and I are actually second cousins. It's like his grandpa and my grandpa each knew the same person at one point, and they had a pet dog. And that dog's previous owner somehow was related to us. So we are distant cousins along that way. So Brad, Laura, Ian, thank you for being here. The service is yours.
Great. Ryan's dad and Brad's mom are cousins. So that's the connection.
Yes. Father, we declare this morning that you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are Lord of this city, Lord of this church. And may we also say together that you are Lord of me. You are Lord of me. You are my Lord, my God, the one who is leading and guiding and filling. What a privilege, what an honor it is for us to be gathered for the purpose of worship. I love it. I just love that we can be together to worship you, to honor you, And may you receive this worship from our hearts this morning. We give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
So good to be with you today and to meet a relative I've never known. What a fun thing. Just 3 weeks ago, today, we left Kurdistan, flew out of Kurdistan, and we had had several delays, as many people have had over these last months, some delays with flying, with travel, and so on. And we had had a flight scheduled for the end of June, and that got canceled, and then something for the end of July, and the airports were still not open in our part of the our part of Iraq. And so we it sounded like airports were going to open in Kurdistan August 1st, and so we had a flight arranged for August 2nd. And indeed, we did get out of the country with face masks and shields and everything. So, you know, the hardest thing about leaving after 6 years, we've been living there 6 years, and as the pastor of the International Church of Sulaymaniyya, the toughest thing about leaving is the idea that the job is not finished yet. The job is not done yet. Now, we sense a freedom and a leading of the Lord that our time is done and what God had for us to do there is finished. And so we're transitioning back to the U.S. at this time. But to leave there and to have a sense that, oh, the job is not done. And I'm not talking about a task necessarily, but about our job of just discipling people. And we had some amazing opportunities to disciple people. I'll tell a little bit about that in the next minutes. And then in the question and answer time afterwards, we can get into some more of those details. That would be fun. Hopefully, all of us keep growing in our faith as until the day that we meet Jesus, right? And so in that sense, the task is never done. Right, because we are growing and hopefully bringing others along with us and discipling them along the way. But we've been, in the last couple of weeks, we've been in Wadena, just about an hour away. My folks are living there and retired there. And we've been doing some quarantining on a lake nearby, if you know what I mean. So that's been good. Just this last week, I was helping my dad install some shelves in his garage. This is one of those projects that it feels like is never quite done. How many of you have in your house a room, maybe it's the garage, that it's never quite finished? Anybody? You have a room like that in your house? It just never seems to get done, right? Yeah. We have some friends who are part of our church who run an English center in our city. And during these months of COVID, they haven't been just sitting around. Even though classes haven't been running at this English center, they've been doing a remodeling project. And I tried to give them some warning before they began. I said, remember where you're living. And this is a remodeling project. And they said, yes, we know. Well, as you might guess, and maybe you've experienced yourself, the project went on and on and on. And I don't know if it's done even today. I don't know. When we left 3 weeks ago, they were still having the contractor come back and do something else that hadn't been done or was done wrong and so on. Some of these kinds of things, they don't get finished. How many of you have been through a remodel of your house? You've remodeled your house, all right? Has the church ever been remodeled or worked on in the church? Sometimes these kinds of things go on, and it seems like they will never finish, right? Our team has been in our city. We have a team of people there in the city, and they've been there for about 12 years now. Our mission to establish and to grow the church in the north of our country is not yet completed. However, we keep praying, we keep taking steps of faith, believing that God is building his church in Kurdistan, and there will come a day when our task will be completed. Praise God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole inhabited earth as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about this big idea. And if you've heard anything from President John Stumbo, the leader of the CMA in the U.S., he's used this phrase, and I want to kind of unpack this a little bit. This phrase, this idea, it will take all of us to take all of Jesus to all the world. It will take all of us to take all of Jesus to all the world. And I want to talk about it in a couple of ways this morning. First, that God invites us into his story. That's the first part of it. The second part is that God invites us into the unfinished stories of others. I'd like to ask you for a response, if I could, just for a moment. And my wife loves when I do this, so that's why I'm doing it. Here's my question. How many things do you know of, maybe we could list them out. I don't think there will be many. That how many things do you know of that are finished, that have been finished? Anyone? Something that has been finished, a task, a project that you know of, that you could shout it out. The laundry? No, not the laundry. No. Yes?
Jesus said, "It is finished." Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's at the top of my list. Any others? This is the one I've been thinking about. This is the idea I've been thinking about. At the top of any list of things that have been finished, it's the work of Christ that has been finished for us. There are several verses that came to my mind as I was thinking about this idea. First, from John 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They've brought back food for him, and he's been speaking to a woman at the well. And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 17, Jesus is praying, speaking to his Father on our behalf, on the behalf of his disciples. He said, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And then John 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished," like our sister just shared. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. My friends, God knows how to finish. He knows how to finish, and he is finishing. He's completing the work that he has begun in us. Amen? Yes. And yet, God is also the master of the already not yet. That idea of something that's already happened and yet not happened in its fulfillment, in its complete fulfillment. Before Jesus left, he gave us our co-mission. Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." I have my phone muted, but the alarm went off for 10:02. Anyone know what Luke 10:2 says? I'd like for us just to take a moment to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. I have this alarm set on my phone for Luke 10:2. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Father, Jesus, you said when you were here that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. And so I just want to take this moment right now and ask that you would send out laborers into your harvest field. I think of a couple of my friends specifically in Kurdistan, of Abed, of Subi. I pray for their hearts and minds today. Amen. This English center that I mentioned a few moments ago, it's an NGO, which is a non-government organization, And in most all foreign countries, when you have a non-government organization set up, you need to go through a registration process. And our friends who run this center have been going through this whole process, this renewal process, over the last a couple of months now. It's a very long, drawn-out process. Lots of papers to get stamped, lots of people to see, various offices to go through, lots of fees to be paid, and it's almost like, in a region like Kurdistan, it's almost like a moving target, because the regulations for these NGOs are changing month by month as well. So it's a huge challenge, and it's one of those things that's still unfinished. And we got an update just yesterday from our friends there. It's yet unfinished, and now some offices are closed for a time, and so they're not going to give permission to do the NGO license and so on. So this is another thing that's not yet done. And huge challenges in some of our unfinished tasks, right? Whether it's your job, whether it's some related to some other thing, family care, et cetera, et cetera. We have some huge challenges in our lives, that things that are unfinished, right? But by comparison, it's nothing in comparison to seeing and experiencing Christ formed in the lives of individuals, and the church being birthed in a new place. A huge task, and it's going on around the world. I want to kind of jump off of Matthew 24 that we just read, Matthew 24:14, and we're going to talk a few minutes about Paul's first missionary journey and talk about a few details of this journey and what happened before the journey, what happened at the end of this first journey of Paul's, as we kind of jump off of this Matthew 24 idea. The idea that it will take all of us to take all of Jesus to all the world. And the first way we'll think about it is that God invites us into his story. You remember Paul's story, the Apostle Paul, his conversion story from Acts 9? I bet if we went around the room, we could each tell a little piece of it. You know how Paul was named Saul in the early days, and he was very strong with the religious leaders in Jerusalem and persecuting Christians, right? Gathering up Christians and putting them in prison. He received permission from the Jewish leaders to go to Damascus and do the same thing. And on his way to Damascus, the bright light from heaven, he falls down and he goes blind temporarily. Jesus speaks to him. Jesus reveals himself to him. And Paul comes to faith in those hours. Ananias comes a few days later, prays for him. His sight is restored. And very quickly, Paul begins preaching in Damascus and confounding the religious leaders there and experiencing so much opposition that he needs to escape Damascus, right? And Barnabas, he goes to Jerusalem and they reject him. The Christians reject him because of his reputation. Barnabas brings him before the Jewish leaders, right? And says, hey, listen, God has changed this man, right? He's with them for a while. Then he goes to Tarsus. And later on, some years later, Barnabas goes to Tarsus and brings Paul to Antioch. And they're there ministering in the church of Antioch. Then we go to Acts 13 and we read this. Now, there were these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch from childhood, and Saul. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, stop. I love that phrase, the beginning of verse 2 there. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, something happens. I love the idea that they're part of the church, they're serving, they're loving, they're seeking God, and they're in motion. God is at work, right? My father was a pastor, and so I grew up in a pastor's home, but there were a number of years where he worked for if you've been around this area for a while, you might recognize the name Lowell Lundstrom Ministries. And for a number of years, my dad worked with Lundstrom Ministries and helped them to do crusades and rallies and stuff around the whole Midwest and so on. And so we lived in Sisseton, South Dakota. That's kind of where I grew up. But it wasn't until I was probably about 10 years old that I came to the realization that I needed to invite Jesus into my heart. I needed to become part of God's story myself. It wasn't going to depend on my parents and their relationship to God, but I needed to trust Jesus for myself. And we were actually at a Lundstrom evangelistic rally. I think it was maybe in Morris that night. And I didn't go forward when they gave an invitation that night. But the next day, we were home, and I was talking with one of my sisters, and we realized that we were feeling the exact same conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we both knelt down actually by my bed, and we prayed together and trusted in Jesus that day. Well, I began to grow in my faith, and went to Bible camps and various kinds of growth happening in a good youth group and so on, and didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had a love of music growing up and so on. Ended up going to what's now Crown College and starting to major in music there. And then later on switched to majoring in Bible and theology. But it wasn't until my last year there that sensed that God had something very specific in mind for me. One Thursday morning, we were having a missionary service, and God used the speaker that morning to say, "Brad, this is exactly what I've been preparing you for." And from that day onward, we were headed toward overseas work in some shape, some form. Laura grew up in Southern California. Her family was part of a Lutheran church early on, and I think it was your mom who got saved first, right? She got saved, and at some point then took Laura to a kind of a evangelistic service in a local school, I think, and then you got saved there. And Laura very early on felt God's call to be a missionary. And then about a year later, God called their whole family, called her parents to be workers in West Africa. And they actually went to Sierra Leone with Lutheran Bible translators. And they were there for about a year. And Laura and her two brothers spent a short time in a boarding school, like a small MK boarding school there and so on. And Laura felt like God was calling her to be a house mother, like a dorm mom for missionary kids. And so that's kind of part of her story. And I'll come back to our stories in just a moment. God is inviting us into his story. Still today, he's inviting us into his story. I wonder, I would love to do this, but we can't do it. Just for the sake of time, but I'm wondering what's your story? I'd love to sit down and just have a long talk and hear your story. What's your story? Has God invited you into his story? Now, some people talk about us inviting God into our story, but I kind of like talking about God inviting us into his story because God is the one who has initiated everything, right? By his amazing love in Christ. And I love the idea that God is inviting us into his story and what he's at work doing. But I realize it's possible that maybe you're here, maybe you're listening to me today somewhere, and you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me say it simply this way, that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory, and none of us is acceptable to God. But God has shown us how much he loves us and wants a relationship with us. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Today, If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And once we've been made right with God through faith in Christ, we're able to experience true and lasting peace and life forever with him. That's his invitation. This is where it begins, true life in God, identity, security, significance. This is why we've been in Kurdistan leading the International Church of Sulaymaniyah. This is one reason why we're here today. Our Father is still inviting you and me into his story. Friends, brothers, sisters, it will take all of us to take all of Jesus to all the world. God's inviting us into his story, and he's also inviting us into the unfinished stories of others. Here's the end of that verse. Here's the end of that verse in Acts 13. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Constable says, up to this point, in what Luke has written, missionary activity in general has been almost happening by chance. It almost seems by chance because you think of Philip showing up on the road and then he meets the Ethiopian and they have this encounter and then Philip, poof, he disappears. And then Peter and Cornelius' story, right? Peter is praying, fasting on the roof. He has this vision. And then Cornelius has already sent men to find Peter. And Peter goes, and Peter's surprised that God shows up. The Holy Spirit falls on the house of Cornelius. Well, we come here and we realize that here, though the initiative is still ascribed to the Holy Spirit, an extensive evangelistic journey is deliberately planned out. And these two associates of the local church, Saul and Barnabas, are commissioned to carry out this plan that the Holy Spirit has called them to. The end of Acts 14 tells us the result of their trip. Listen to these verses, and I think they're on the screen as well. After they had proclaimed the good news in that city, that is Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. They strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions." When they had appointed elders for them in the various churches, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the protection of the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, that is the Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Now, that's an interesting phrase. For the work they had now completed in this unfinished task. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported all the things that God had done with them and that he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. So they spent considerable time with the disciples. I'm glad God gives us some missions and some tasks to be completed along the way. Just, it's such an encouraging thing to finish your house project, right? To finish the church project, to finish this or to finish that, it encourages our hearts and minds. I want to go back to finish and kind of catch you up to our story, the very briefest of stories, or the briefest of versions. When Laura's family came back to the U.S. from Sierra Leone, her father was feeling God's call into actual ministry, pastoral ministry. He went to a small seminary in New Hampshire and finished a degree in theology. Laura finished her high school there, and then they moved back to California, and he began to lead a small church there in California. And Laura was done with high school and was working a job and was still thinking about God's call to her to do some sort of work somewhere, maybe to work with missionary kids somehow. But Laura had in her mind that she needed to get married to do that because she had experienced a husband and wife leading this house full of kids and so on. So she was waiting and waiting and waiting, and there was no husband coming, and she was waiting. And so finally, they ended up moving back to Texas, to San Antonio area where her grandparents had settled, and they were part of an Alliance church in San Antonio, and a worker came to do a missionary conference kind of a thing, and God used that time to say, Laura, get up, get going. You don't need to wait for a husband to arrive. You just go and get ready. Go and get ready. And so she ended up coming to Crown College, and that's where we met in my last year. I don't know, fourth year. Yeah, yeah. I crammed it all into five. Yeah, yeah. So at that point, then when God called me, and then after graduation, 80, I won't say 84 because that will tell you how old I am. But anyway, we got married and then moved to Fort Worth, Texas, had 4 years of working jobs and working in a local church there. And then God did call us to West Africa, actually. We were in West Africa for about 14 years, connected to International Christian Academy there, and working there as dorm parents and so on. And then back to the U.S. for a brief time, and then to Guinea, West Africa, Conakry, Guinea, and we were there for a very short time, had a very traumatic event happen in our lives there, back to the U.S., and then we worked for 8 years in Montana at Alliance Church in Missoula, Montana, and then God took us back to West Africa, Dakar, Senegal, and we had 3 more years with working with missionary kids there in a school, and then our son Ian graduated from high school. We were back to Minneapolis for a year, and then God opened up a door to go to Kurdistan to be a pastor of the International Church of Sulaymaniyah. So these last 6 years have been filled with that, leading a small group of international people, people who are there working all different kinds of jobs, teaching, working with various companies, oil companies, and so on, and local people, Kurds, some Arabs, and so on. God has opened up amazing opportunities for conversations, for discipleship, and so on. I'll share 2 brief stories. When we arrived in Sulaymaniyah, there were 3 siblings, a brother and 2 sisters, who were there. We call them Sam, Jojo, and Becca is what we call them. Those aren't their real names, but they were there. And they were part of the International Church, but they were from Iran. And they had come from Iran. They had come from a very conservative city in Iran and from one of the most conservative Islamic families in that city. But God had been doing something in the hearts and minds of these 3 young people. They had become very disenchanted, very dissatisfied with the religion of their family, especially with the treatment of women. And they had really basically turned away from that and would have considered themselves atheists for a time. But then something very interesting happened in their family. They got a satellite dish. and they discovered that there were a couple of Christian channels on that satellite dish in Farsi. And they were so hungry for what was being said on those Christian channels. Late at night, when their parents were asleep, they would go into the TV room and they would watch and watch, and they were just soaking it all in. And God used that teaching to bring them to Jesus. Well, when their parents, when their family found out, they were so upset. They didn't kill them, obviously, but they basically put them under house arrest. They wouldn't allow them to leave their house for an extended period of time. And I'll make a very long story a little shorter and say that God miraculously opened up a step by step by step for them to escape Iran and eventually make it to the border of Iraq, and then through the border into a border city, and eventually to our city, where they connected with Christians there. And so they were a part of our church there in Sulaymaniyah. Well, it was a very difficult life because they were considered religious refugees, and they still lived with a lot of fear, and they weren't able to get jobs, or they didn't feel that they could get jobs because of the fears that they had of being discovered and of just a variety of things. So it was very, very difficult for them to just exist, for them to live. And so various people of our church and extended church family out from ICS helped them in various kinds of ways. The two sisters are amazing artists. And so we ended up buying a lot of their artwork because we loved their artwork and we wanted to help support them in that way. And so that was a part of how they were just living, just existing, you know. But they, at one point, stopped coming to the services because they just felt the pressure of the culture around them. And so we knew that they needed fellowship so badly. So we began to invite them to come to our house once a week. Every Wednesday, I would go to their apartment, little apartment, pick them up and bring them to our house, and they would spend several hours with us. Laura and the two gals would do crafts and artwork and all sorts of things like that. I would talk to Sam about theology and my next message or my last message or whatever. Or we would maybe watch an old classic black and white movie and just let them breathe a little bit, you know, and just feel like, okay, today's going to be okay, you know. So we did that for, I don't know, was it a year we did that? Okay, a couple of years that we actually did that, having them come over and basically just sharing our lives with them. We found out about an opportunity that the country of Canada was doing. They were doing some sort of a program where they were helping religious refugees from Iran come to Canada. Well, we got a hold of the paperwork and helped them to get all of this stuff filled out and go through this long, long process of trying to get to Canada. And by God's grace, just over 2 years ago, they were able to go to Canada. And they're living in Toronto now. And the two gals are, one of them has finished university now. The other one is, I think, almost done in December, right? Yes. Sam is kind of struggling, I think, personally with all the freedoms that are before him. And so he's kind of struggling personally. So we're still praying for them, but we'd love to have you pray for Sam, Jojo, and Becca later on today and as God brings them to your mind. One more story before we close, and that is the story of Abed. We had just moved into our apartment up above the church. Our building is a three-story building. On the bottom floor is our meeting area. The second floor is some offices, an office and classrooms. And then the top floor, we built an apartment, and that's where we live. We had just moved into that apartment for a couple of months, and I was outside doing some work, moving some gravel from one side of the building down to the back side where we park our car, and I noticed a young guy, kind of hanging around, and it was like he was waiting for someone or something. And so I said, hello, and he responded in English, and I was a little bit surprised, but I came to find out that he spoke English quite well. So we began a conversation, had a lengthy conversation that day, and little by little over the next days found out that several days before he showed up at our place, his family had left him behind in Sulaymaniyah. They had left and he didn't know where they were. Months before, Abed had been with some friends of his, some high school friends of his. He'd been doing a volunteer project with the UN, and there was a group that came from Ireland to do a project with kids. They were teaching English to kids and doing soccer and stuff. And Abed joined with them to help them do the project. Well, there was one guy of this group who didn't come just for soccer. He came because he wanted to tell people about Jesus. And Abed was one of the only ones of the whole group that was really interested in listening to him. So they began to spend time together, going to a coffee shop or a tea shop, and Abed had lots and lots of questions. And this guy said, you know, Abed, you have so many questions about this. Why don't you just read the Bible? Because you would have all of your questions answered. And so he actually downloaded a Bible onto his phone. He has a smartphone. And he began reading the Bible for hours a day, just hours, and just taking it all in, taking it all in. Well, he began to trust in Jesus. He began to believe that it was all real. It was all true. Everything that was said about Christ was true. Everything that Jesus had said and taught was true. And he began to trust in Christ. When his family found out, they began to persecute him in all different kinds of ways. But one of the things that they were doing was threatening to leave. Threatening to leave. And finally, when he went to his high school to take his final exams, and he came back home, the house was empty. They were gone. And so he was looking for some Christian fellowship. He was looking for a family, really. So really, from the day I met him, for the next over a year, I was with him every day. And he actually lived with us for a year. We had lots and lots of time just to disciple and to invest in him, in Abed. Abed is still living in Sulaymaniyah. He has a small room. In fact, just before we left 3 weeks ago, we were getting him set up in another little spot that he could be for free because he doesn't have his ID papers. His parents took his ID papers and his passport. And so this has been a humongous challenge for Abed. He doesn't have the proper ID papers, and so he can't get a decent job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it's been a huge challenge for us and for our team to know how to come alongside Abed and help Abed to do well and to succeed. So just 3 weeks ago, we kind of did some of the last steps in place to get him into a room, basically, of a Kurdish friend of ours. And so that's where Abed is. And he's a member of our church now. He's been baptized and is continuing to grow in his faith. But these are just a couple of little examples of what God has been doing over these last 6 years and what God has been doing in us and through us by his grace. Because the story is not quite finished, right? The same for every one of us. Our stories are not quite finished. But God is continuing to invite us into his story and into the unfinished stories of others. We come to a close. You know, the people that God may be inviting you into their lives, they may very well be right here in this town, this city, right? They could be somewhere in the state or somewhere in the U.S., yes. It could be that he's asking you maybe to go farther than you've ever gone before and maybe do more than you've ever done before. The great news is that he goes before and behind and above and below and alongside and inside. For many, the simplest and easiest thing to do is to give money or other resources. And I don't know a lot about your church, but I know enough that I know that this is a very generous church. And so this was one of the reasons why I thought, you know what, I would love to come and be with you folks and meet some of you and just to say thank you. Thank you for giving to individuals. Thank you for giving to projects. Thank you for giving to the Great Commission Fund, because all of these kinds of things help us to do what we do and to help us to be where we have been. So I want to say thank you, and may God keep blessing you. May he keep blessing us so that we can give more and more to the kingdom, more and more to what God is doing around the world. But maybe you have more time than money. You'd say, well, I don't have that much money to give, but I have some time to give. At this point, maybe the easiest and best thing for you to do would be to pray. One of the first times that Abed and I met who we call the Key Brothers, We call them the Key Brothers because their family has a little key shop. They make keys and sell locks and so on. So we call them the Key Brothers. That's not their name. It's not their family name, but we call them the Key Brothers. And so Abed and I met them in a little tea shop one night, and it was amazing. This is the first conversation that we had with one of these brothers. The other one we knew from their shop, but these two brothers show up, and they start asking these awesome questions, and I just felt like I'm free to just say whatever I want to say tonight, you know? So we shared lots and lots of stuff about God's word and about Christ and the gospel and everything. And it was just this amazing time. And in the middle of it, I was thinking to myself, is this really happening? I mean, I'm sitting in Iraq telling someone about Jesus, and they seem to be just eating it up. It's like, I never imagined that could ever happen in my lifetime. But the second thought that came to me was this: people are praying for me right now. There are people praying for me right now. And I knew that because we have a lot of people who we've known over the years who have said that to us. We pray for you on a regular basis. And that was exactly why that happened that night in that smoky little tea shop. That conversation. Will you support us in prayer? I know many of you probably are doing that already, not necessarily for us, but we'd love to have you be praying for Sam and Jojo and Becca to keep growing in their faith and finding their way in Toronto. I'd love to have you pray for God to make a way for Abed, for ID papers, which are in process now in Baghdad. As soon as they will open up the offices, we're praying for the end of COVID there. It's been very, very bad in Baghdad. And the offices have been closed, but Abed's papers are there, and we're so close to getting ID papers for him and then a job for him and for him to just keep growing up in the Lord and growing up as a young man. We're praying every day for whole families to come to faith in Christ and for us to find those who have already come to faith, because that's been happening as well. We'll find someone and they'll say, oh, I already believe in Jesus. And my family too. And so that's happened sometimes as well. And for us to find those people, those families who have already trusted in Christ, and fold them into the flock that's there. We're also praying for servant leaders to be raised up for the church there in Suli. And we would love to stay in touch with you, to get to know you and your family and pray for you, and for us to be praying for each other as well. So perhaps God is talking to you about giving or praying, but perhaps he is nudging you about going. Maybe it's as simple as going across the street to start or to continue a conversation with your neighbor. Does he want you to bake a pie or help trim some trees, borrow a wheelbarrow or lend a wheelbarrow or borrow a shovel or a cup of sugar? Whatever it takes to make a connection with somebody. What will it take to show the love of Jesus across the street? Maybe he's prompting you to go farther, perhaps to do a project on the other side of the city, or to help clean up downtown Minneapolis or Chicago or Portland. God is at work in these cities, even though so much of what we see what's happening is destruction and all these kinds of things, God is doing some amazing things underneath the surface, and people are in those cities praying as well. But maybe God wants you to go farther than that. What about Guatemala or Dominican or China or even Iraq? We host short-term teams and interns to pray and to teach English and to drink tea. Hot, sweet tea, and talk about Jesus. It could be for a week or a month or 6 months or 2 years or for the rest of your life. Will you do what he's asking you to do today? Will you join him in finishing his mission? Because, friends, it's going to take all of us to take all of Jesus to all the world. The mission didn't end before the gospel reached us. It hasn't ended for those still lacking gospel access, and God is still inviting us into his unfinished mission. I say, accept his invitation and join us. You'll be so glad you did. Let's pray together. Father, we're so blessed by the truth of your word, by the power and the mercy of such a great God. And we know that your mission is still before us, and you are completing what you have begun in us. And we thank you, Father, for the blessings of that, the promises of that, and the grace of all of that as well. Because it's from you and through you, and we want it to be to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. I don't think Brad realizes how applicable that really has been for us. As we've been going through the book of Acts, and he gave us a great synopsis of some of the places that we've been already. And one of the things that struck me just as he was sharing there, and I know my story, and I know the community that Brad came from, and I know some of our family members that we have the shared acquaintance, though Brad and I had never met. And I've shared some of this before, but in my story, I know it was my grandmother, who I never knew, that took time and was praying for me specifically. And I think Brad had people in his life too. And the same goes for many of you that are here. You young people, you may not realize it. I could name them, but I know for a fact that there's people in this church and even in this room who have prayed for you by name for the Lord to do exactly what Brad's inviting us to do. And I just, it struck me as Brad made the comment, you know, the Lord has been behind us. In other words, he's working before we ever got to that point, and he knows what's coming up before us. And I am just so thankful. The Lord was faithful before I was ever even born, looking at me and what he had for me, and the same is true with you. So no matter what your age is, he has something laid out for you, and I'm thankful for that. So I'm going to pray a benediction. We're going to wrap up, and then I just ask that you just hang tight, if you would, for about 30 to 60 seconds, and then I'm going to share the final announcements that I have at that time. So let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the message that you've laid out for us this morning. I thank you for Brad and Laura and the family, for what you've done in them and through them, how you called them to ministry, how you took their stories and you blended them together for part of your story and to reach other people's unfinished stories. And Lord, we're in the same spot. Thank you that you have put people around us, whether in this room or in and around our communities, in this community, our neighbors, all of these people, Lord, you have orchestrated our paths to collide. And we get to share the love of Christ wherever we go. That is a great privilege. It is humbling. It is beautiful the way you have designed it. Thank you for that. So, Lord, as we go, may your word resonate within us, that we are witnesses, we are Christ bearers, that we get to take that message with us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.